Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests of the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way hitherto. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Now keep that thought, and then if you will, just go a few chapters into Joshua, to Joshua chapter number, chapter number 7. Joshua chapter number 7. And I'm going to read down, let's just pick it up in verse number 10, Joshua chapter 7. Of course, those of you that, let me position you where we're at now. Before they were getting ready to cross Jordan and come into Canaan land. Now they've been into Canaan land. They've conquered Jericho. Then Ai, they suffer the defeat at Ai. And then we pick up the story in verse 10, and the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Wherefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed thing, the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. So we had in Joshua, back in chapter number 3, Joshua giving them this instruction in verse 5, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And then back in Joshua chapter number 7 and up verse 13, up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to develop this and wonderful Bible principle, and we're going to see several tonight. Help us to understand, Lord, the principle of sanctification. Help us to somehow, Lord, embrace the importance of it. Help, please, Lord, to activate this important Bible doctrine even tonight in our own lives. And, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be better prepared to do the will of God, better prepared to stand before the enemies of God, better prepared to live for you and win victories for you, Lord, as you empower us to do so. And, Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. You're going to have to listen on purpose for a while here, and so please push away distractions. Let me lay a foundation here. Let me have your attention kind of on purpose for a while as I go through a little bit of the history and get us where we need to go tonight. A new leader has been appointed over Israel. After 40 years of wandering in the wilderness and after thousands of funerals in the wilderness, the generation who refused to cross over Jordan are now dead and gone. Moses is allowed to get a wilderness side peek at the promised land. But after that peek, God takes his soul to live with him in glory. And then God takes his body, I like what the Bible says, to a secret sepulcher that the Bible tells us, quote, no man knoweth of unto this day. Joshua now has been given the responsibility of leading Israel through the Jordan River into Canaan land. He's been commanded this by God. This is the command. I'll give it to you word for word. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, into the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your feet shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. That is the command given to Joshua. Lead the people over Jordan. Lead them into the promised land. Put your foot down on every single piece of the land that I've promised you. So, In obedience to God, preparations are made. Spies are sent in and divinely protected. The land has been scouted, a plan formulated, and all that lies between them and the promises of God is a river called Jordan. Now, the entrance into Canaan land is an interesting one. God has decided that their entrance must be a miraculous one. So he does not command Moses to seek for a ford in the river, or begin to manufacture boats, or to construct a bridge. Instead, this is God's plan. And again, let me read it from the scriptures. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes before you and took Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. It shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And in verse 17 of chapter 3, we see that this does happen, and we read the conclusion of it. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground, to all the people were passed clean over Jordan. You know, you read those things in the Bible that make you just wish you could get in a time machine and go back and just be a spectator to see this, but wouldn't have that been something else? Folks, the Jordan was known as the muddy old Jordan. It's one thing to have the waters to stop and to pile themselves upon a heap, but it's another thing for God to go as far as to cause them to be able to kick up dust on their way across that muddy river bottom. And they walked across, a miracle of Almighty God. That is how God in heaven desired his people to enter Jordan. He wanted the heathen to know that the people of Israel serve a mighty God. God wants the world to know that he's not just another piece of carved wood, not just another idol, or a made-up mythical creature, or a false spirit, or some fanciful story. He wants the world to see the miraculous. He wants the world to see the unexplainable. He wants the world to recognize him as the creator of the universe, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending, the Most High God. But, now listen very carefully, but before this can happen, there is one requirement. There is one thing that the children of Israel must be willing to do. God has Joshua, their new leader, bring to them one holy and one divine command. If they keep it, the miraculous will happen. If they refuse, the world will never see the miracle God wants to perform for his glory. The day before the miracle, don't miss this, the day before the miracle, this command is communicated through God's man to God's people. Joshua chapter 3, are you still got your Bible open? Look at verse number 5. Here it is. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Got that story? Got it in your mind? See what this is saying? Now, stay with me. I'm going to fast forward a few weeks into the future. The people have obeyed the Lord. They sanctified themselves. The Jordan has been miraculously crossed. Jericho's walls have fallen. The world stands in awe at the power of God upon his people. Matter of fact, Rahab the harlot is quoted as saying this, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, for that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Boy, it seems like Israel now is unstoppable. God is triumphing. Victory is given. God's enemies quake in fear. And then we get to Joshua chapter number 7, and an unusual thing happens in a little town called Ai. Now Israel sends 3,000 warriors to march upon the town of Ai. This is a force that certainly should have been ample to snuff out the small resistance of this minor town, this minor community. But notice this, instead of victory, and those of you who know your Bible, you know this story, instead of victory, Israel suffers a humiliating defeat. A small militia of heathens chase 3,000 of God's people completely out of their valley. 36 Israeli warriors are slaughtered in this rout. Joshua, the new leader of Israel, is stunned. The people of God lose face and the reputation of God suffers. You say, preacher, what happened? What went wrong? Why this shameful setback? What is the problem here, and is there a cure? In Joshua chapter number 10, we see that God instructs Joshua concerning the problem. He says in verse 11, Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and disassembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Now, what's the cure? Verse 13. Here it is, folks. Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. I want to compare just for a minute, and if you've got a pen and you don't mind marking in your Bible, since we're right there at verse number 13, if you'd like to underline this little phrase, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. I want you to think about that. Boy, I hope this is sinking in. Some of you probably are a little ahead of me right now. I hope you are. Sanctify yourselves. Why, preacher? Against tomorrow. Now, if you'll jump back to Joshua chapter number 3, notice what Joshua told them in Joshua 3 verse 5. And if you don't, again, mind marking in your Bibles, Joshua 3, 5, sanctify yourselves. The next two words or three words is for tomorrow. So he tells them one place, God says, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. This place he says, sanctify yourselves. Why? For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. For the Lord will do wonders among you. Now listen carefully and give me a hearing tonight. The word sanctify is found three times in just two verses in the book of Joshua. Joshua 3, 5, and Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Joshua 7, verse 13, up, sanctify the people, that's the second time, and say, sanctify, that's the third time, yourselves against tomorrow. Now listen to me and let me help you outline this for you. The first time the word sanctify is used, it's given as a command that must be obeyed in order to enter Canaan land. In other words, before you're ever going to enter into the promised land, before you're ever going to enter into my will for your life, the land that I've promised you, before I'll even let you cross the Jordan, before you'll ever enter into the perfect will of God, you must, first of all, here's my requirement, you must sanctify yourself. The second time the word is used, it is given as a responsibility to the leader of Israel, as a responsibility to Joshua, a command for him to set a standard in the assembly concerning holiness before God. Because the second time we see the word, God is speaking to Joshua and he says, up, sanctify the people. Then the third time we see it, it is used in this book, and it is again given as a command to the people of Israel. This time, they are commanded to sanctify themselves, not so that they can get into the promised land, but instead, they are commanded to sanctify themselves as a requirement for them to experience victory now that they are in the promised land. You see, folks, they had to sanctify themselves to find the will of God. But once you're in the will of God, if you begin to lose your sanctification, if you begin to neglect your sanctification, the next thing you know, you're being defeated and destroyed by the little AIs in your life. I'm not sure yet, maybe we're not sure yet, what this command means or what this word means or how to do this, but let me just say this. Based on what the scriptures already taught us, number one, you know what? Before you can find, young people get this, young people please hear me out. Before you can find the will of God for your life, you're going to have to sanctify yourself. And then as a leader, and I'm talking to me, and I'm talking to other leaders in this room, and I'm talking to people who head families and head ministries, you know what? One of our jobs is to preach sanctification to the people. And number three, let me say this, you can sanctify yourself to find the will of God, but if somewhere along the line you stop sanctifying yourself, pretty soon you're going to flounder even though you're in the will of God. Are you getting this so far? Stay with me now, because boy, this is important. All right, preacher, whatever this is, it's important. Whatever this is, it doesn't sound like we're going to succeed much in our Christian life without it. Let me define the word sanctify to you. And please listen, please hear me out. The word sanctify, and anybody in here that studied the Bible or have heard preaching for any time will verify what I'm saying. Sanctify means this. It simply means to set apart unto the Lord. To set apart unto the Lord. To consecrate something to the Lord. To choose holiness. To choose to be clean. To choose to dedicate yourself unto the Lord. To choose to hallow yourself unto the Lord. To choose to purify yourself. And by the way, not just purify yourself, but proclaim yourself as such. It means to be and to keep as holy. Now let me just say this, folks. It is the responsibility of every single Christian to sanctify yourself. It is the responsibility of every single Christian. I don't care if you're 5 years old, 6 years old, 7 years old. If you're saved, one of the responsibilities you have as a child of God is that you are to be in charge and be diligent in this matter of setting yourself apart unto the Lord, of consecrating yourself often unto the Lord, of choosing to walk the path of holiness, of choosing to be clean before the Lord, to dedicate and rededicate and rededicate and rededicate yourself often to the Lord, to hallow yourself, to purify yourself and proclaim yourself as such, dedicated, separated unto God and unto His holiness. Each and every one of us have been commanded to keep ourselves holy. To keep ourselves holy. You say, preacher, the command is to sanctify. But what are we to sanctify? The command, twice repeated, is sanctify yourselves. Now what this means is that every Christian's personal responsibility. It is every Christian's personal responsibility to set oneself apart from this world. It's your personal responsibility to consecrate yourself unto the God of heaven. Every Christian is to choose holiness. Every Christian is to hallow themselves and dedicate themselves unto God. Every Christian is to purify your life and proclaim it as set apart unto the Lord. You are to do this for you, and you're to do this for your God. You're to do this before God. You're to do this publicly and unashamedly. God has commanded this without apology. God's commanded this without exception. If you name the name of Christ, if you claim to be a saved child of God, you have been commanded to be sanctified, separated from this world unto God and unto God's holiness. Now, preacher, what if I do not do this in my life? Let me first of all say this, and I want to make sure that this is very plain. Of course, no man can do this, can sanctify themselves without the help of Almighty God. That's why God penned these words for us in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." And I pray, God, your whole spirit and your whole and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. We are to be wholly sanctified, and God would not command us to do something we're unable and capable of doing, or it was impossible for us to do. With the help of Almighty God, You can live a holy life. You should set yourself apart unto God, apart from sin, apart from worldliness, apart from things that are unholy, and be separated unto the Lord. Listen, the Bible breaks it down here. He says your whole spirit and soul and body. Listen, folks, your spirit is to be sanctified unto the Lord. Your soul is to be sanctified unto the Lord. Your body is to be sanctified unto the Lord. These things are to be set apart unto God and unto His usage and His alone. I believe we desperately need in this culture and in this day and in this time of Christianity a return to some preaching on sanctification. For someone to get up and reemphasize that, folks, although we are scorned and although we are laughed at and ridiculed, and although this new wave, new age economical movement laughs and scoffs at old-time religion and laughs and scoffs and wants to redefine and blaspheme the subject of holiness and diminish the importance of it in our lives, let me say this, folks, we need as Christians individually to face the fact that we will never find the will of God without sanctification. That it is the responsibility of leadership, every leader, to teach and emphasize sanctification. And that even if you are in the will of God, you know what? You can soon find yourself floundering if you begin to treat with disdain this matter of holiness before God. Holiness before God. In Joshua, we learn some things about the necessity of sanctification. Let me just share some thoughts with you. First of all, listen carefully what I'm going to say. No man, and by that, of course, I mean no woman, no teenager, no child, no man will ever enter into the perfect will of God or find the perfect will of God for his life without first sanctifying himself unto God. Brother Jerry, they're done wandering in the wilderness. Yes, they are. And the generation that wouldn't go, they're buried. Yes, they are. So this new generation has a chance. Yes, they do. But you know what, folks? There was a command that was laid down, and it was either going to be obeyed, or I believe with all of my heart, God would have once again turned a generation back into the wilderness. The one thing that God said before He allowed that miracle and the Jordan to split was this: sanctify yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And you know what that means? That means that those folks that have been wandering in the wilderness and spending that time in the wilderness, it was up to each and every one of them to first of all go to their own heart, that own secret place of their life, and to see if there is anything that is unholy there. There is anything that is unchristian there. There anything that taints and mars the testimony of Jesus Christ. I believe, folks, sanctification must first begin within the heart of every single individual. It is not my job to sanctify you. It is not your job to sanctify me. The Bible says sanctify yourselves. We must get to the point, if we're truly saved, we must get to the point where we're willing to stand before Almighty God, pray the prayer of David: search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. I'm talking about some of those times where you lay yourself open for Almighty God and said, Holy Spirit, just point at it, Holy Spirit. Point at it. And if it's displeasing to you, it's gone. If you say, get rid of this, it's gone. If it brings shame to your testimony, it's gone. Listen, folks, when's the last time you just had an old-fashioned Holy Ghost revival right inside of your own heart? Folks, we have got to understand that this matter of incorporating worldliness, incorporating sin, excusing it, defending it, participating in it, you know what? It's going to prevent us from finding the will of God. I want to remind you, and I won't have you turn there because the scripture is very familiar, but please think with me as I read these scriptures. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why do all of those things, preacher? That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now literally, what that is saying is the same thing that's being taught in Joshua chapter number 3. They're looking across the river at the perfect will of God. But they're never going to go across that river until they sanctify themselves. And you know what? If they're not willing to sanctify themselves, they're not going to get to the perfect will of God. Let me say this. There's a reason, young people, that your preacher preaches and pleads with you before Almighty God to keep your life pure and clean and to keep sinful influences out of your life. Because you know what? Whether you realize it or not, the more of those sins that you harbor and the less that you are open to the idea of separation and sanctification, it's going to dull your spirituality. It's going to dull your mind. It's going to dull your discernment. And pretty soon you will not know how to prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Every once in a while you know, I'll run into a young person who has not participated in sanctification. Please listen to me. I'm not against you. I'm for you. But you are not living a separated life. You're messing around with sin. You've allowed things to creep in your life. And boy, folks, listen to me. The devil's deceitful and sin is deceitful. Boy, our own pride will tell us things that are so untrue. Well, preacher, I know the will of God for my life. I may listen to rock music, but I know the will of God for my life. I may be living in some ways immoral, but I know the will of God for my life. I constantly fill my mind with the culture and with Hollywood and with all of the junk out there, and I watch and let pass into my eye gates things that are unholy. But preacher, don't tell me what the will of God for my life is. I know what the will of God for my life is. You don't have a clue. You don't have a clue. Because you see, until you're willing to present your body as a living sacrifice, and I don't mean just give it to God. The Bible says how to bring it, holy, acceptable unto God. I'm talking about you cleanse yourself of the sins of the filthiness of the flesh. And you bring a body that has been sanctified, holy, acceptable unto God. By the way, God says, that's your reasonable service. You're asking an awful lot. No, God's not asking an awful lot. That's reasonable, a reasonable request for God to make to a Christian. Shame on us. I can't imagine what God must feel sometimes when he has to look down from heaven and watch the antics and the activities of the flesh that are carried out in the life of Christians. Now that must grieve God's heart. Until you're willing to present God a living sacrifice, your body is a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable. Until you're willing to not, Bible says, and be not conformed to this world. Boy, get this, young people. Please get this. You know what? When I got, and I'm talking about lock, stock, and barrel right with God as a teenager, you know what? From that day forward, I cut the ties with the world. I just decided from that day on, you know what? They're not going to pressure me. They're not going to control me. I'm not going to watch the culture, follow the culture, be influenced by the culture. I don't care anything about the culture. I don't care anything about this world. Wasn't interested to learn how to dress by what the world's doing. Wasn't interested in learning how to talk by what the world says. Wasn't interested in any of that. You know why? Because I was determined that I was not going to be conformed to the world, but instead I got in the Word of God and asked God to use the Bible to transform, to renew my mind so that I no longer thought the way the world thought, and I no longer evaluated things or judged things on a worldly basis, but I began to see things through the Scriptures and evaluate things scripturally and ask God to help me to see it things as He sees things. And pretty soon my body has been cleansed and presented to God. My mind has been unconformed, not no longer conformed to the world. It's being transformed because I'm in prayer. I'm reading the Bible. I'm thinking spiritually. I'm communing with God. And in that condition, and only in that condition would I have ever found the will of God for my life. It was when I got there that God began to say, now I see that you're serious, and now I'm going to open up to you and show you the plan that I have always had for your life. What I'm saying is this, young people, you can say what you want to, but you go ahead and sneak around and you go ahead and participate in what you want to participate in. You go ahead and live worldly and you live the two-faced, hypocritical life. But you will live out your life never knowing the will of God, never experiencing the will of God. You'll never know it. You can't know it. And so before they were allowed to pass over Jordan, before they were allowed to leave the wilderness and enter into the promised land, they first had to obey the command to sanctify themselves. Now jump over, if you're not there, to Joshua chapter number 7. Let's look at the second place that we find it. So number one, no man will ever enter into the perfect will of God for his life without first sanctifying himself unto God. Man, don't miss the will of God. If I could get one lie of the devil out of your head for every young person, it's this. The will of God is punishment. The will of God is horrible. The will of God means you're giving up everything. If I could get that dirty, stinking lie out of your mind. Do you know what you're saying about Almighty God? That God hates you. That God has carefully constructed a will for your life and a plan for your life that will make you miserable the rest of your life. Wait a minute. Who gave you that thought? Where'd that come from? Hey, why don't you smell? Because I smell sulfur. I smell brimstone. I sense the presence of Satan. I mean that. Where in the world did we get this? This martyr mentality of, well, I guess I could surrender to the will of God. What? Are you crazy? Why don't you talk to some of the people around here that's in the will of God? When's the last time you heard me whining? When's the last time you heard me complain? By the way, parents, if you're in the will of God, serving God, but you're always griping and complaining about it, and that may be why you're turning your kids off towards the will of God. Why don't you get happy about serving the Lord? I was at the nursing home today, and I was getting the songs picked out, and I was helping getting the residents brought in as we could and getting all the preparations made, and I didn't realize it, but the whole time I'm whistling, and those of you that whistle or hum or sing, and it's become a part of your life, you're doing it, and sometimes you're not realizing it, and one of the elderly ladies looked up at me and said, "Hey," and I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "You're happy." And I looked at her, and I said, and this is the honest truth, I did not lie to her. I said, "Ma'am, I usually am. Well, I like to hear you whistle." And I wanted to say, "Well, then why did you interrupt me?" And man, I was on a roll there. And listen to me, folks. Good night. Good night. The will of God is something to be dreaded and escaped from and looked at with dread. And oh my goodness, I might have to obey God. My life will be ruined. No, but I can take you to meet a lot of people who believe that lie. Boy, they were going to go over into the glory land, you know. They were going to party out in the wilderness. They didn't need Jordan. They didn't want to pass Jordan. They wouldn't need to promise. They'll go out and party in the wilderness. You might want to read about what kind of a party they had in the wilderness. Just how much fun they had in the wilderness. Now, please listen to me. Good night. If there's some lie that's been somehow sold to some of our young people, it's the idea that the will of God ought to be something that ought to be dreaded. And if somebody does surrender to it, good night, then you ought to pity them. No, don't ever pity them. They've just taken off on the greatest journey that life could ever offer them. I wouldn't trade, folks, I mean this, I wouldn't trade the last many years serving the Lord for anything in the world. I wouldn't trade it for anything. It's been a wonderful journey. It's been a blessed journey. I'll be quite honest with you. I sometimes just look back upon the years and all of the things that God's allowed me to do and to experience and the family that God's given me and the things He's allowed me to do within the will of God. And I sometimes just want to stand up and scream and holler and say to every young person that's considering the two different paths, don't miss God's will. Man, don't miss it. Nothing better than that. Let me give you this second thought. Are you there in Joshua chapter 7? Now God's speaking to Joshua because they've had the defeated Ai. And this is what God says to Joshua when he uses the word sanctify the second time. Up, sanctify the people. Up, sanctify the people. Now please listen to me. Mamas, daddies, listen to me. Thank God every day that you've got a preacher that's concerned about personal holiness in the life of you and the life of your family. Don't you get mad at me. Don't you fuss at me. You ought to thank God somebody stands up here and preaches holy living. You ought to thank God that somebody stands up here and preaches separation. You ought to thank God that somebody stands up here and says that our responsibility as Christians is to keep our bodies holy and pure before God. That we ought not to be conformed to the world. We ought to be trimmed. Don't you get mad at that kind of preaching. Good night. If you want to, you can go to a dozen or scores of churches in this area where you can find some charlatan, some fake in the pulpit. They'll never touch the subject of holiness with a 10-foot pole. Wouldn't have a standard, wouldn't know one if one slapped him across the face. You can sit there and put your children under that nonsense, and you know what? You'll squander spiritually, and you'll watch your children grow up and never find the will of God. And even if you are now in the will of God, you'll turn your life over to defeat. You know what God said to Joshua? Up, sanctify the people. You say, Brother Jerry, how was he to do this? Was he to get some kind of a baseball bat and run around and administer punishment to those he didn't think were separated enough? No, the very verse gives us the answer here. Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. Can I say this, folks? You know what? Whatever you choose to do, and I'm not saying I don't lose sleep over some of you, but let me just say this. Whatever you choose to do, it doesn't affect the blessings of God on my life. If I sanctify my life, I'm going to get the blessings of God. I'm going to get the rewards of sanctification. But my job as a preacher is to preach holiness, to preach the fact that we are supposed to be a peculiar people. I'm talking about people that are zealous about this idea of holiness, zealous about getting as close to God and as far away from the world as we can possibly get. I want to plead to some of your parents. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm really not. But some of you have just gotten so defensive, you won't listen to even good sense anymore. But you've got to stop surrendering in areas of your life when it comes to your young people. You're going to have to stop surrendering some things. You know, you're going to have to take some stands. He approached leadership and he said, you know why? Israel just suffered a defeat. Get off your face. Stop praying. Stop whining about it. Get back up and preach sanctification. I believe when you begin to see a church begin to lose some battles, probably the best thing a preacher can do is what I'm doing tonight, and that's get up and just point us back to the fact that we will not win against AI or any other battle that's out there if we do not practice sanctification. God said, I'm not going to fight with you. I'm not going to go with you. I'm not going to fight for you. I'm going to let you go on your own until you get the accursed thing out of your life. By the way, I'm not interested in somebody in this church deciding that that gives you permission to go on a witch hunt. The honest truth is, the Bible principle that's taught here is to sanctify yourself. The accursed thing is not the brother or sister sitting in the same room with you. The accursed thing is the jealousy and the envy and the horrible attitude and the animosity that you hold in your heart. Why don't you get those things right before Almighty God? I'm doing exactly tonight what God commanded Joshua to do. I'm trying to sanctify the people. But all I am is a voice that is supposed to preach the Word of God and preach sanctification, encourage the people to be sanctified. Christ in His prayer in John chapter 17 said this, sanctify them through Thy truth, Thy Word is truth. You know how a preacher can keep the church sanctified? He can just simply preach the Word of God. And you know what? If you'll let it, the Word of God will cleanse you. If you let it, the Word of God will convict you. If you let it, the Word of God will drive you towards holiness. If you'll let it, the Word of God will at times bring you to an altar and bring you under conviction and cause you to go home. And listen, folks, yes, we need to cleanse and sanctify the heart, but we also at times need to cleanse and sanctify our own homes. Times where we just need to go in and take account. Well, everybody's doing it, Mom. Let me do this. Everybody's doing it. Let me come on, Mom. Everybody, come on, Dad. Everybody, come on. You know what? We're not everybody. We're not everybody. We're not everybody. By the way, that's a lie anyway. Not everybody is doing it. Parents, if there's something that you've given your kids permission to be involved in or to have, and don't laugh and scoff at what Brother Unger wrote in his letter. If I had a screen up here and a projector, and I put right now tonight some of the things that are on Facebook pages of members of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, you would be mortified. By the way, it's not just kids, and it's just not teenagers. I don't know what makes you think you got a right to get on some internet site and blaspheme God. Now, you just need to clean it up.
You need to claim, oh, you don't understand, Brother Jerry. Your old-time religion, your old-fashioned, you just need to get with it. I'm not planning on getting with it. I plan on preaching sanctification. You don't understand, there's a whole generation, a new generation of Christians. And you know what? We don't practice separation, but we're in the will of God. No, you're not. You're so far away from God, you wouldn't recognize Him if you saw Him. By the way, if that's the truth, please share with me the answers to prayer. Please share with me the unusual soul-winning experiences you've had, please, in the last 6 months. Please, just stand up and testify in some unusual way. God's worked. You know what? You're not winning victory won. Now, I'm trying to help you tonight. And young people, listen to me. You watch who you get your eyes on. Keep your eyes on some godly men and some godly women in this church that are setting the right kind of example for you. You sanctify yourself. Sanctify yourself. You know what, folks? I'll just tell you this, okay? I didn't, this week, decide I'm going to subscribe to some evangelical magazine or paper and take a look at their worship services so I can learn how to worship God. I have zero patience with this casual, contemporary Christian movement. Zero patience. I'm not a Rick Warren fan at all. Rick Warren, Saddleback Church, Easter Sunday. You say, Brother Jerry, they rented out an entire stadium and filled it full of people and they had to turn them away. Yes, and the opening act on Easter Sunday morning, the opening act, the opening group that opened up the service was the Jonas Brothers. I'm sorry. I'm not interested. Oh, but they're Christians. You know, they can start by getting a haircut. They can start by cleaning up their lives and cleaning up their mouths and cleaning up their music. You know, folks, I'm not a bit... Listen, I'm just going to tell you, I'm old-time religion. You know what? I'm not interested in this casual, contemporary Christianity. I'm not interested in seeing what Rick Warren wears behind the pulpit to preach. You're not going to see me in Bermuda shorts and flip-flops and a Hawaiian shirt up here sharing the Word of God. You're just not going to see it. And I think most of you are glad that you're not going to see that. The whole flip-flop thing doesn't work with me anyway. Can't seem to keep the one on the right foot on my foot. Just don't have enough of a nub left to hold that little thing in there. Can I ask something that's perfectly fair? And I don't want anybody walking out of here and saying anything against anybody else in this church. Shut your mouth. You're not helping, you're hurting. This isn't for you to have fodder to shoot down some other brother or sister. But please listen to me. If you think it would be wrong for me to give in to that casual Christianity and walk up here dressed like that, then why in the world do you, as a member of my congregation, think it's all right to walk in that back door looking like you just are ready to attend a Rick Warren church service? And wait a minute, why are you holding me to this high standard? Did you not know that a shirt's made to tuck in? You not make know that a pant's made for a belt? I mean, your pastor, parents, get this. All right, just really concentrate here. If I've set the standard for school dress where it's at, why would it be lower for church? Why would it be lower for church? And I'm appealing to our adults. I'm appealing to our adults. If it's wrong for me to walk in and preach in blue, and listen, I'm not talking about Jack Gordon who gets off of the combine, gets in his truck, and rushes over here to go sit in church, and then rushes back to get on a combine, and that's only on Wednesday, by the way, that he, I'm not talking about you getting off work and have to come in, I'm talking about you purposely dressing down, being as sloppy and casual as you can be, and strut in here looking like, man, the preacher just ought to shake my hand and pat me on the back. Preacher, I don't think you ought to preach about that. Well, I don't think you ought to live like that. And somebody's got to hit a reset button at some point. Because whether or not you understand that you're doing it, you are promoting the casual, contemporary Christian movement in Blessed Hope Baptist Church.
this sloppiness. It's a shame. It's a disgrace to Almighty God. Folks, this is common sense stuff. Good night. I don't dress down to come to church. I dress up to come to church. It will look like I'm ready to go put out hay or work on the tractor. I want to look like that I've come to worship God. I've never stood up here and said that you have to wear a suit and tie at every service. But folks, you understand that there's somewhere between that and where some of this nonsense is that can certainly be acceptable unto God. I mean this, men. I need some men in this church to decide your blue jeans are not for church. Dress up. Set an example for these. You know, it's a little hard for me to get out on a teenager when I've got people that sometimes are even on this platform and you're not listening to what your preacher's preaching right now. I'm just saying, I'm not interested in what the world's doing. I've never let the world set the standard for me. I'm not going to do that. I'm not interested in buying a GQ magazine so I can figure out how to dress. I decided on a standard of dress for my life. Now, you may think it's a little high, but let me tell you something. As a leader, it needs to be a little high. Because a lot of time followers won't come up to where you're at. But you know what? I'd rather just be a little high and try to encourage some of the rest of you to come on up to it. And I'll understand this, folks. You know I don't preach this type of message on Sunday morning. You understand that everybody and anybody that walks in that church, as long as they're not totally indecent, are welcome to stay in this church and listen. And there's never been, and I don't want there to be any member of this church to go up to any new visitor or any new Christian and start deciding that you're the one that's going to correct these things in their life. You let the Holy Spirit do that. What I'm saying, though, for veteran Christians, for people that have been around a while, for people that have sat under good preaching for a while, there needs to be some kind of a standard set. Please listen. Don't get mad at me. I'm not mad at you. I'm just trying to get you to see that we lose this thing an inch at a time and an inch at a time and an inch at a time. And young ladies, it's the same for you. And bless your hearts. I love you dearly. And for the most part, I am super, super pleased. I mean, they're super pleased with our young ladies and their carefulness in this matter of dress and modesty and decency. But listen to me. Don't let the world influence you. Don't decide you're going to start trying to dress like the world or look like the world, because you know what? It won't be very long and you'll lose the blessing of God on your life. Hey, do you want to go over the Jordan River? Yeah, let's go. Sanctify yourself. Well, I don't want to. Then hit the wilderness. He said, I'll just turn you right around like I turned your forefathers, and you can stomp around and romp around and talk for 40 years about how you're right and the preacher's wrong, but they'll bury you in the sand and you'll never make an impact for Jesus Christ. You'll never see the walls of Jericho fall down. You'll never see land surrendered. You'll never see great victories. You'll never slay the kings of heathen nations. You'll never see any of that. You'll just wander around and whine for 40 years until we have a funeral for you and a preacher stands up and has to mutter a few words and try to make an explanation of how you're a Christian, and even though there's not much evidence of it, I don't want to do those kind of funerals anymore. I'm trying to help you tonight. I mean this. I'm trying to help you. We can't, listen, folks, I don't know if you understand this or not, and I'm going to say it. But this church is needed where it's at, how it is in this community. I mean that. There's other churches, and I'm not casting stones at them. I'm talking about independent fundamental Baptist churches that would be a lot more liberal than they are if it wasn't for the fact that this church has held the standard so high that they can't slip too low, because then they really start looking bad. There's been churches that have made changes because they've watched the blessings of God come upon this church. And finally, after 30, 40 years of bickering and complaining and scratching their head, somebody had enough sense to speak up and say, you know what, all that stuff we've been griping about and complaining about and criticizing about Blessed Hope, you know what, folks, did you hear? They had 366 last Sunday, 10 saved. We haven't filled our baptistry up except for potted plants for 6 months. I'm just telling you, you know, that folks, we can't afford to slip. I've got a generation of older men that have said, and I'm getting the amens mostly from this older generation. You know what? Folks, they're getting ready to pass off the scene. I hope it's a long time, but you know what? They didn't hand all that God has done here to a generation so that you can treat it with contempt and treat the standards with contempt and decide that, you know what? None of this is for you, and you want to recreate a new type of a culture here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. They didn't hand it. They didn't pay the price they pay so that it can be handed to you to treat like that.
Let me give you this thought here. We're getting to where we're going. And trust me, the actual main point is going to be the shortest point of the message. But let me say this. Number one, no man will ever enter into the perfect will of God for his life without first sanctifying himself. Young man, young lady, say whatever you want to, but you know what? As long as you make excuses for sinfulness in your life, you are never going to find and be able to discern the will of God for your life. Number two, every Christian leader, don't you throw rocks at this preacher for standing up and walking guard around this place, calling sin, sin, and pointing out people that are trying to come from the outside in and tear down our young people and destroy. Don't you throw rocks at me. I'm going to tell you, every parent that's got an ounce of sense ought to thank God that you got a preacher that walks guard around this place. Number three, no man has found the will of God through sanctification and then succeeded in the will of God if he later turns his back on sanctification. Now what happened? When it came time to go into cross Jordan, okay, sanctify yourself. All right, let's sanctify our hearts. All right, let's sanctify our homes. All right, let's follow the ark of God. Let's watch this miracle. So you know what they did? They did that. As long as they kept themselves clean, as long as they kept themselves sanctified and holy before God, man, they got to watch Jericho come down and man alive. But you know what? All of a sudden, sin came into the camp. Sin came into the camp, and all of a sudden, they can't beat an Ai. I want you to think for a minute, those of you that, if you're not careful, I don't know who this is, and you think about it. But at one time, you know what? You lived old-time religion. At one time, you had standards in your life. At one time, you had the blessing of God upon you. And you've started to drift from those things. You know what you find? Even if you have found the will of God through sanctification, you can lose power to perform the will of God when you lose your sanctified position. You lose your separate estate. Now, I don't want to see Blessed Hope Baptist Church lose the power of God and miss out on all the future miracles that God wants us to see because all of a sudden, Pastor Jerry's getting pressured and strong-armed by some who wants this standard dropped or this okayed or this not preached against anymore. And you know what, preacher, come on, give it up. This whole dress thing. And come. No, I'm not giving it up. I'm not giving it up. I'm not going to give it up. I'm not surrendering that. Good night. Are you crazy? Those kind of churches that have surrendered that 15, 20 years ago, you know what, when they had the power of God and were seeing souls saved, and they surrendered that, and they surrendered their music, and you know, they start surrendering these things, and now it's just evolved into they just come and meet, and they exist, but nothing miraculous ever happens. I don't want that to be. Sometimes I've had to, and by the way, I did it with Brother Johnson this week. We were driving around, we went everywhere, you wouldn't know where I was. But he asked about a church, and I said, let me tell you something. There was a time when the power of God was on that church. I began to tell stories that I'd heard about revivals, and I heard about a bus ministry and about people being saved. But you know what? Somewhere along the line, some folks decided this matter of separation wasn't very important. And I don't, listen, folks, I'm not throwing rocks at them. That's not my concern tonight. My concern is who will be driving by this building in 20 years. Somebody asked, hey, what about that church there? Man, I'll tell you what, there was a time. There was a time. Now, folks, please forgive me. And if this hurts, it hurts. And if you don't understand this, I can't help it. But one or two people and their little fragile feelings are not worth watching this church destroyed over. A handful of people that are just determined to be mad about whatever it is this week is not going to keep me from preaching what I'm preaching tonight. There's got to be somebody stand at the helm of this ship and hold the ship on course. And you know what? When somebody comes and wants to mess with the wheel and try to talk me into turning left or turning right, there's got to be somebody strong enough to say, get out of here. Stay away from me. Leave my preaching alone. I stand where I stand, and this church is going where it's always gone. Brother Jerry, I just don't think you're very kind sometimes. Excuse me, but let me say this. Jesus Christ, a holy God, left heaven, came down, was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, and he did that for you, and he died for you, and you've accepted his salvation, yet you want to spit upon his holiness. Forgive me, but I'm more concerned about standing up for God than I am joining hands with you. I stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. I always stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know who I stand with? I stand with those who stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not leaving you. You're leaving me. Because I'm standing where I've always stood.
You want to see your children in the will of God. And you ought to go home and do your home, and you ought to reemphasize everything the preacher said, and you ought to hit a reset button in separation and sanctification. These derogatory comments about the standards of Blessed Hope Baptist Church need to stop. They need to stop. They need to stop. You have no credibility. You've accomplished nothing. And yet you're an authority on which standard is right and which standard you don't. You're an authority. You have accomplished nothing. Amen. Let me give you this last thought. I love this. I hope this is encouragement to you young people that are doing right. Number one, no man will ever enter into the perfect will of God for his life without first sanctifying himself unto God. Number two, every Christian leader is commanded to remind those under him of the importance and the responsibility. Some of you still mad because I insulted the Jonas Brothers. You know you can join Rick Warren's church online and pay your tithe by credit card and never even have to go? I might recommend you look into that. I mean, you know, when I can say something like that, and some of you get a scowl on your face, you're gone. No, I mean, you're gone anyway. You are absolutely so carnal that you can't, the truth won't even touch your heart anymore. Good night. The Jonas Brothers is coming. Easter Sunday. Can you imagine? You know what? I looked up. I found this out, and I looked it up, and I got on Rick Warren's website, and I they had a little place you could put comments, and I said, man, I've seen you have the Jonas Brothers on Easter Sunday. I said, man, I'm not against you having them, but you scheduled them on the wrong day. I looked ahead into October, and Halloween falls on a Sunday this year. Sorry, but the Saddleback Church is Halloween every single Sunday, because let's go pretend to be Christians. Let's dress up and act like, well, I guess they don't even try to do that. Never mind. No respect for that type of stuff. No respect for it. No respect for it. No respect for it. No respect for it. The man who has found the will of God through sanctification will succeed in the will of God, will not succeed in the will of God if he later turns his back on sanctification. Now let me give you this last thought. Boy, this thought, I'm just going to give it, take it home, develop it in your mind. Let the Holy Spirit help you with this. Don't miss this. The reward of sanctification is seldom seen today, but experienced tomorrow. The reward of sanctification is seldom seen today, but experienced tomorrow. Did you get what those two verses said? It says, sanctify yourself for tomorrow. That's the name of the message, by the way. Put that on the CD. Put that on the website. Sanctify yourself for tomorrow. Why should I sanctify myself, preacher, for tomorrow? Well, the Bible says in the other place, he says, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, or in preparation for tomorrow. Listen, young people. You say, preacher, I don't know, man. I'll be honest with you. I get a little discouraged about this sometimes. I mean, I'm trying to live right, do right, and I'm keeping the standards, and I'm trying to read my Bible and pray, and I'm doing anything, and it seems like the handful of yo-hos that are sneaking around, it just seems like, you know what, they're winning and we're losing. No, you're just looking at today. You're not looking at tomorrow. I'm going to tell you that this is true. I'm going to tell you that this is true. Folks, listen to me. You just go ahead and say, I'm just going to plod through my teenage years. And you know what? I'm going to live right. And I'm going to listen to the right kind of music. And I'm not going to have evil communications. I'm not going to have evil associations. I'm going to stay off the websites where my Christianity is dragged down by a bunch of carnal people. I'm going to block texts, and I'm going to block phone calls and certain phone numbers that want to influence me away from the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to listen to my preacher, and I'm not going to worry about riding a romance roller coaster or chasing a girl or chasing a guy. I'm not going to sneak around. I'm not going to play the games. I'm going to get in, sell out. I'm going to follow the Blessed Hope Baptist Church and the preacher and the Word of God, and I'm going to follow that path. And you know what? I'm not going to worry about the ones that don't. I'm just going to focus in on it. Listen, sanctify yourselves. Why? For tomorrow. For tomorrow. Be honest with you, as a Christian,
Christian teenager, when I gave all those things up, sometimes I scratched my head after a few months of doing it right, and I thought, you know what? It don't seem like there's much benefit to it. But you know what? Thank God I had enough character that once I made the decision, I wasn't going to come back, go back on it. Yeah. Well, let me tell you something. Maybe it doesn't seem to make much difference, and maybe, you know what, the ones who are not doing it seem to have more fun than you have and seem to be, you know what, the ones that are being successful. But wait a minute. You don't sanctify yourself for today. You sanctify yourself for tomorrow. I'm just saying this. By the way, mark it down. It's proved and out all over this auditorium. A teenager who commits to live a separated life from the world, you know what? Commits to doing that during his teenage years. It pays off in the long run. It pays off in the long run. You may not seem to gain much today, but tomorrow you'll gain more than you can imagine. It may seem to cost you more today, but tomorrow you will gain much more than it ever cost you. Somebody drops their separatist stand when they throw away their convictions, begin to excuse their involvement in worldliness. There may not seem to be much short-term consequences, but let me tell you something. You don't sanctify yourself for today. You sanctify yourself for tomorrow. Young married couples, please listen to me. Listen to me. We've raised children. We've been down that path. It may not seem like it matters much that you're not a separated Christian because your children are being born or they're young. But you know what? Children don't stay young. And it may not seem to matter much now, but it will matter later. It will matter later. You know what? If I'm a young couple of Blessed Hope Baptist Church starting a family, I'm going to tell you what, buddy. I'm going to dot every I and cross every T, and I'm going to live as clean as I possibly can. And I'm not going to excuse a bunch of nonsense and sinfulness of my life. And I'm going to stay away from those that make a mockery of old-time religion. You know why? Because I'm in it for the long haul, and I want to see my kids turn out for the Lord Jesus Christ. Young lady, live right. Preacher, it doesn't seem like, you know what, how come it, preacher? How come? By the way, I apologize that this happens. Preacher, how come? It seems like the ones that do wrong get all the time and all the attention. Isn't that a shame? It doesn't seem like it matters very much. It doesn't seem like I'm getting ahead. You know what, one of these days on your wedding day, you're going to be glad that you stayed where you were. Amen. Amen. Brother Johnson was here. Listen, I've talked to my wife. It's a testimony of her lips. By the way, she went to a good church, good Christian school. But you know what? There were people in her class and in her age group that played the game and snuck around, did all of that. You know what? Brother Johnson come here today and find a young lady still serving the Lord. And he could also go all over this world if he was so inclined and try to find the broken pieces of the ones that, wink, wink, had it all figured out. Are you listening to me? Young men, I know sometimes it may not seem like there's much reward, many pats on the back for just doing what's right, but there's a future. There's a tomorrow. You don't sanctify yourself for today. You sanctify yourself for tomorrow. Bus workers, listen to me. Tomorrow's Monday. Say, preacher, why does it matter on Monday whether or not I live right? Why does it matter on Monday whether or not I do right? You know why? Because you don't sanctify yourself for today. You sanctify yourself for tomorrow. Are you getting this? Well, I hope you'll let this be motivation in your life. You're going to be tempted tomorrow. I promise you, after a big day and God's blessing and unusual blessings on your bus route, you know this is true. You know you've been taught this. But man, right after a spiritual high, that's when we're more susceptible to a fall. You know what? I'd stay on my knees. I wouldn't get proud. Listen, I mean this, folks. I want you to share the blessings, but there's a fine line between sharing blessings and seeming to be braggadocious. And we've got to watch our pride, because the fastest way to get the blessings of God off this ministry is a bunch of people leave here, go out into the workplaces tomorrow and begin to take credit for what God did, what God only did. I think I'll just kind of stay on my knees. I think I'll just try to stay humble. I think I'll just stay alert. Why do right tomorrow? Because I don't sanctify myself for Monday. I sanctify myself for Saturday. I'm sanctifying myself for Sunday. I want God's blessing on my life. Can I show you one more thing? And I know I'm going a little bit over, but it's okay for the preacher to do that every once in a while. It really is. You know, folks, this is still shorter than your 2-hour Hollywood movie. 1 Samuel chapter 16. I'm sorry, but I don't like being criticized. Oh, he preached 50 minutes, and you watch a 2-hour Hollywood movie, and you know what? You don't even put it on pause to go potty. Want to
gripe and complaint, the preacher preaches an hour. Some of you enjoy this too much, you know. The guy back there that's laughing the most is the biggest Pharisee in the whole church. I'll just let you know that right now. So. 1 Samuel 16:1. You know, as soon as he gets home, he's going to go home. As soon as he gets home, he's going to watch a Hollywood movie. You know that. He's back there screaming and amen, and he's probably got one on pause right now at the house, you know. I know, he tried to invite me over to watch it. I told him, no, I don't live that kind of life, brother. God bless you. I'm glad Greg's on that. Wait a minute, that's not working either. Never mind. 1 Samuel 16:1. Can I just show this to you? And I want to just, I'll leave this thought, and then we'll go to the house. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have proved me a king among his sons. I didn't think about this till I just read it, but by the way, Saul was a man who found the will of God through sanctification and then lost the will of God because of his unwillingness to stay sanctified. But I want to show you something else. This is amazing. Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. One of Jesse's sons, remember that. Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming, saying, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify. Notice that. Did you hear that? Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called him to the sacrifice. Now watch this. Watch this. Watch it. Watch this. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab. By the way, that was the oldest son of Jesse. Please don't miss what he says about Eliab. And he says what? Surely the Lord's anointed is before me. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. Did you get that? Because I have what? Wow. Wait a minute. Can I just make a logical jump here? If you're going to refuse somebody, then first of all, you have to consider somebody. Let me say that again. If you're going to refuse somebody, that means you at least considered him before you refused him. The Bible doesn't give us a lot of information about Eliab. But all I know is this. God in heaven watched Eliab through his teenage years. And God in heaven watched a little boy called David grow up and live out his teenage years. By the way, before David was ever assigned the sheep shepherd's position, who do you think was the first one in the family that had that position? Wonder what Eliab did when the lion came. Wonder what Eliab did when the bear came. Wonder if Eliab spent the time out there in creation looking at the glory of God and the creation of God and writing psalms and playing on the harp and singing praises to God. You see, what I'm saying is this. Nobody saw Eliab when he was where David was, except God. And nobody saw David where David was, except God. And you say, Brother Jerry, I'm trying to live right, and I'm trying to do right, and I'm certainly not perfect, but I'm trying to do the right things. You stay faithful, but nobody noticed, nobody's paying attention. I promise you, somebody's paying attention. And those who want to sneak around, those that want to put on a big front, those that want to live a two-faced existence, let me say this. Please listen to me. God's watching. It doesn't mean you can't get right. It doesn't mean you can't get right and get things turned around. But God's watching. And one of these days, he's going to anoint a king. And that young man that says, Preacher, it was hard. To be honest with you, I was tempted at times. And maybe even I stumbled a little bit. Boy, I heard a message one night at Blessed Oak Baptist Church, sanctify yourself for tomorrow. And I got on my knees and I got right with God. And I said, God, I don't want to be passed over. I don't want to be refused because I'm unwilling to separate myself from this world and be the kind of Christian young person I ought to be. And what I've watched is this all thing all comes out. Young lady, don't you get discouraged about living right. I don't care what anybody else is doing. Don't you go into the temptations. Don't you get involved in the nonsense. One of these days, you know what? I'm going to get to come to your wedding. And you better let me do your wedding, by the way. And I want to do your wedding. And I want to stand here. And I want to clap my hands. And I want tears to fall down my face. And I want to say, I watched this girl. And yes, she struggled at times. And yes, she was tested at times. And not everybody around her did right. But she said, you know what? I'm going to stay sanctified unto my God. I'm going to live holy before my God. I'm not going to involve myself in worldliness. I'm not going to involve myself in that junk. I'm just going to stay on the straight and narrow. And even though it doesn't seem like it's paying off today, you know what? I'm not doing it for today. I'm doing it for tomorrow. Amen. Getting this? You guys getting this? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts. Please, God, let us hear you. It's a matter of separation. It's a matter of sanctification. Yeah, I know there's some that float in and out and just show up enough to still be considered here. Thank God for the ones that have locked in and said, you know what, doors of the church are open, I'm there. Some folks that are running along the fringes, and running close to the line, and thank God for the one that says, just give me the straight way, give me the narrow way. God, I pray, dear Lord, it's not a matter of me tonight wanting to label somebody. It's not a matter of me wanting to cast a shadow of ill repute upon somebody's life. This sermon is about trying to salvage some young people, salvage some parents, and salvage some families, and get them back headed in the right direction. God, help us to live clean lives. Help us to get to the point where we can once again not only feel real conviction of God, but respond to real conviction of God. Forgive us, God, for our carnality and our quickness to get angry instead of getting broken, and so quick to get mad at truth instead of letting truth do its work in our lives. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Oh God, may we have some hearts genuinely broken and turned. Repentance. Repentance. If we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh God, we need you. Please, God, we need you. Use us. Use us tonight, please. Clean us tonight. Lord, may the will of God be reclaimed for someone tonight.